I made it work again.
You're in a streak.
I finally found a scripture that I've been looking for a long time. It's in Exodus 23, verse 2. And I think it's a good one that we should keep in mind. It says, "You shall never follow a multitude to do evil." That's what it says. You shall never follow a multitude to do evil. And kind of shows us where God wants each one of us to stand before Him. It says, "Be separated unto me, says the Lord, and you shall be my sons and daughters, and I will be your father and be a God unto you." I'm not sure exactly how it says it. It's the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. You shall never follow a multitude to do evil. And then in Isaiah 28:18, a scripture, it's talking about the end times. And here's what it says. In that day, this is Isaiah 28:18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. That's what it says. In that day, the deaf. You know what? I've been deaf for years. And I don't have the best hearing anyway, but this is not that kind. And I had some notes for today, and I put them somewhere, and they're not here. But anyway, I would like to say that if it is not the Word of God, it is not the Word of God. Is that something? Is that a good rule to go by? If it's not the Word of God, it's not the Word of God. I have a kind of a different message that I want to bring tonight. I'm going to call it the "How Great is God." You know, we sing these songs, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." How great? What is your measurement? What do you go by? And as I saw some of the scriptures and what it says about God, that He has to humble Himself to behold heaven and earth. How great is that? See, we don't have any earthly measurements to go by. We have nothing that we know. We are creation. And some people don't seem to realize they are, but we are. We were created objects, made out of the clay of the earth, out of the dust of the earth, the Bible says. And when we die, where do we go? Back to the dust. Go back into where we came from. And God set it up that way. And we don't really have any place else we go unless we want to be tossed into the ocean. But let the sharks at us, you know what I mean? So anyway, how great exactly is God? And do you have any measurements? Is there anything that you know to go by that we can measure the greatness and the goodness of God? And yet we want to take in our finite minds and we want to figure God out. We want to examine Him. We want to critique Him. We want to take His Word, which this Word is the most unbelievable thing that exists. There's not anything that exists like it. And the reason that people don't know that is because they haven't taken the time to examine it. And as I have been listening to it, I've realized, I mean, I used to read a lot of books. I don't anymore. I used to. And I have never seen anything that is like this. There's not any other object that exists that's like the Word of God. And the thing, see, faith is without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith is an object. It's a substance. That's what it calls it. It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith comes by the hearing and the intake of this Word. And when faith comes, it causes us to understand things that we don't otherwise understand. It says in Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the heavens were created by the word of God. That's what it says. By faith we understand. Well, you know what happens as you hear the word? Faith comes. It also causes you to understand. And I have come to the understanding that God himself has kept this book, whether it is the King James translation, the New King James translation, or the Revised Edition, or whatever it is, the mainline translations at least, God has kept them intact. And there are certain things that are in the scriptures that are vital, you know, certain things that give us the understanding of God, or the best we can get. And those areas, I mean, I happen to have the mainline or main translations at hand, and I have carefully examined certain things in these to see if it says the same thing in all of them. It does. The mainline thing, God has kept the same in all of the translations, and as far as I can see. So, but anyway, faith has caused me to understand that God has preserved this the way he wanted it. Whether it's the King James, the New King James, the Revised Edition, or whatever it is, God has kept it for his own reasons, exactly the way he wants it. And men have not been able to change it. We haven't been able to do anything to it. But you know what? Faith comes by hearing, and that the word of God. Is that what it says? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and that by hearing the word of God. And so, does it also come by hearing that which is not the word of God? Or does something else come to us if we don't hear the word?
Something else
comes. And so, I think that we have been given a great privilege. And it's an awakening that the deaf ears are beginning to hear God's word. The blind eyes are beginning to see. And there was a time when I was in an environment where my wife and I had been sent, or we went out to Seattle, but we didn't know that we were sent there. And we fulfilled the prophecy. And while in that church where the prophecy was being fulfilled, I discovered that there were some screwy things about what they believed. I didn't know it until I started reading the Bible. And the first one, when they wanted me to teach in, the curriculum came for I had teenagers in a Sunday school class. The curriculum came, and the first thing in the curriculum that they wanted me to teach was, we can no longer accept the myth of the virgin birth. And flashing lights begin to come, and you know, all kinds of things happened. I said, I don't think I can teach that. And I went to the pastor and I asked him, I said, if you want this curriculum taught, you'll have to have somebody else do it, because I can't teach it, because it goes against the scriptures. And you know what he said? He said, I wouldn't teach it either. And he threw it, the manuscript thing that I had, or the curriculum, he threw it in the garbage. And he said, I wouldn't teach that either. And he was a sweetheart. And so, but anyway, I began to realize the fallacies and the things that have crept into the system over the years versus this. And as a result of our newfound baby-like faith, that's all we had at that time, we're just brand new, I began to study and read the Bible day and night. And if I would have had access to a CD player or even a cassette machine in those days, and you know, that's been 50 years ago, I would have been listening to it. But anyway, when I did, we saw signs and wonders follow. We saw the miracles of God, and I'm looking for that again. Sure. I'm looking for it, because faith comes by hearing, but it's got to be this. And I don't know where my papers were.
You know, Keith was saying that there's nothing like this, you know. And I think he's right. There is nothing like it. But I tell you, at least to the natural man, there's some hard sayings in there. You know, who can know it?
Yeah.
Things that, whoa, that is just not reasonable. Or that, hey, that's just a little too much. You know? We're supposed to hate our fathers and our mothers, you know. The man came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, but first I want to say goodbye to my family. Hey, the man wants to say goodbye to his family. What's wrong with that? Well, it wasn't good enough for Jesus. And the Bible has a lot of that sort of thing. A lot of it. And, you know, we live in an age where, hey, if it doesn't fit my thinking, then it's wrong. You know, throw it out. If it doesn't suit the way we are today, then, yep, it's got to go. We can no longer teach the virgin birth. We know better than that, you know, modern science. I don't think the ancients didn't believe that there could be a virgin birth. There's nothing about modern science that will assist you in concluding that there can't be a virgin birth. But anyway, that's what we are. If it doesn't suit us, we throw it out. But that is just exactly what God doesn't want of us. You know? If it doesn't fit us, we throw it out. How's about if it doesn't fit us, let's change the shape of us so that it fits that thing. You know? That has to be our goal. Oh, I can't accept that I don't get to say goodbye to my family or follow you. Well, I better change myself so that I'm willing to accept.
Yes.
I don't get to say goodbye to my family. I have to hate my mother and my father and my wife and my own life also. I better not throw out that. I better change, or have the Holy Spirit change me so that it fits. And that's not what we do nowadays, but that's what we need to do.
I was wondering if the setting would be with this scripture I read here. The Matthew 7 kind of, you know, setting of verses that says those that said, Lord, we did, you know, we cast out demons, we did this, we did that. He says, I don't know you. Well, I came across that's had me thinking for a long time. So who am I? You know? Well, I found another setting that's even scarier than that one. And I just realized I need my glass. And it's in Hebrews 6. I'm going to throw another verse in here quick concerning Jesus. Verse 8, it says, there's a whole setting here that's interesting. I'll go back to 7. This is speaking of Jesus. Got a hold of this It says, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. This is Jesus.
Yes.
I mean, you know, I can somewhat identify with that. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And here's, and I had couple scriptures here that I didn't bring last week, but here's one of them. And having been perfected, I thought he was perfect. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And here's where I feel like when I read this quite a while ago, I mean, I don't know how, you know, last year or whatever. And I thought, is this where we're at? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use,
yes.
Reason of use of what? The Word of God.
Yes.
Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Yes.
That to me said, listening to this Word as often as I can is a reason of use.
Mm-hmm.
So then he says, leaving the discussion of elementary principles and so forth, laying the foundation of repentance from dead works, doctrines of baptism. Now, then verse 4 of chapter 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot right there. If you can get that far. I think it's filled with the Spirit. Partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come.
Glory.
If they fall away. Are you kidding me? I can get this far and fall away? To renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's scary.
Yes, it is.
Because that says, no matter how much I think I've gained or learned, I'm still susceptible to fall away.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want that. So, kind of on what Charlie was bringing, you know, that we can fall away. So anyway, I'm reading this morning for some reason. I was reading about the Melchizedek, and I seen the reference, so I went back to where he's referred to, and I think it says in Numbers, and you know, all it says is that he was a priest of the Most High God. It doesn't give any other descriptions about him like Paul does in Hebrews. And I thought, why is that, you know, or whatever. But in the process, I started reading and then I got caught up and pretty soon I'm following the lineage because when it said that even Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham. And I went, I don't remember Levi being a son of Abraham directly, which he's not. So the funny part is, you know, that was down from through Jacob and every, I mean, it's quite a few generations later that Levi is born, and it's making reference. So anyway, in the process of reading, I have another question for you. No one can see God. Or no man, whatever, can see God. Well, that makes sense in a way because He is spirit. But can I see the face of God? You know, I started thinking about, I don't even know how that popped into my head. Well, it popped into my head this morning when I read this setting. And then I was laying here this morning and I went, you know, because God, when He, there's anyone that's had God come and visit them that's recorded in the Bible, they knew it was God. And I mean, they felt like they were standing there with God. Sometimes it started out as an angel, you know. And it's funny, when Abraham was standing, you know, when he was out there and the three angels came and he said, hey, you got to stop and prepare them food and everything. Well, the angels are talking to him, or three angels showed up as men. But then in that process, it's like he's hearing from one, only one voice, even though there's three of them there, you know. So there's something that transpires. Well, you know the situation with Jacob when he wrestled? And it doesn't necessarily say angel, it just says he wrestled with someone. Oh, it says he, let's see, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that's the man against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. Now that's, I believe, the man saying, let me go to Jacob. And Jacob said, but he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? You know? And I thought, well, yeah, why wouldn't you ask, in a way? Like, who are you? You know? And obviously that wasn't the part that Jacob needed to know or remember or identify with. Why is it that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, see, God can come and show you a part of Him that lets you identify with who He is. And it might be an attribute, it might be whatever. But you know that it was God that you were communing with or having a visitation with or whatever. And so, you know, because I could look at the back of Charlie and I could maybe know it's Charlie, but if he turned around and I was right in front of him and all I could see was his face, I'd know it was Charlie. You know? I mean, that's kind of a simple, pretty lacking illustration, but see, and there's other, I know there's other, I know there's somewhere else where someone else says they saw God face to face or saw the face of God. Yeah, He can show you a part of Him that you know it's Him, but you'll never see God because He's spirit, you know. You'll see everything that He causes and whatever He wants to manifest. You could see the glory of God because it could just be a radiation and you know it's coming from God. You know, I mean, I think we'll have that all happen. So in the process of all that, I thought, you know, when the apostles and disciples of Jesus, after he left and they were, you know, and the Holy Spirit fell and the power of God came upon them to preach and to minister, they did miraculous things. But I think what God has in mind for this, the last days, when he wants to wrap it all up, we can't even fathom what he's going to do. You know? Because it isn't going to be lesser than what already was. That's not the way he is. You know? And it won't be the same necessarily, because he won't always exactly do it the same. That's why, you know, because the Israel got so locked into that law that he sent Jesus, who, and he calls him the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had no genealogy. And Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, which was not the line of the priests. Now, see, God messed up. He didn't follow the order. I mean, you know, when you stop and think about those things, the minute you think, and like what was brought, he said, you can figure him out. He'll let you think you've got him figured out for maybe 400 years, maybe 1,000. And then all of a sudden, he'll do exactly the opposite or totally different. And that's why I started thinking about, you know, when I was reading at a point some other time this week or whatever, about the new covenant. You know, when you look at all the little aspects of that, see, he actually kind of said, I am not concerned with the natural world or natural man, because in this covenant, you're not going to fight to stand up for it physically, which we've done actually, haven't we, in this country? But, you know, we are where we are. But, you know, I started listening to Jesus, the words of Jesus, and he didn't ever say to fight. He said, turn. Let them take what they want to take. Because this covenant is spiritual. This covenant is what's going to take you into eternity, which has nothing to do with this natural realm, to be in the city of Jerusalem, like we heard in the song, the city of God. And, you know, that requires, well, of me right now, I can't do it. You know, I'm not at that place. If a guy breaks into my house, am I going to tell him, take all you want? I don't know. I don't think so at this point. You know? Well, you want to take all those rifles and guns and all this and that, and, you know? Bows and bicycles and motorcycle. And, yeah, take the motorcycle. That's okay. I mean, but that's where we're supposed to get to. And you know what? God is going to get a people to that place. That is what's going to change everything, that's going to totally upset the whole balance of this world when he presents those people. See, because when they get threatened by Al-Qaeda or whatever, it's not going to matter. Because either God will not let them be harmed, or they'll be martyrs. You know, I mean, and you know, I started thinking about all the little testimony stories we've heard since I've been in this church about, not us, but you remember when they said there was people that were, they came in and the terrorists or whatever, this is probably 25 years ago or more, before terrorists were really a big issue. But you remember some Christians got taken in another country, and I don't even know what country it was. But they were in there, and they were going to shoot them, and they couldn't shoot. See, that's crazy. They couldn't shoot. Or how about, wasn't it the Vietnamese or somebody that were being chased and whatever, or Hmongs or whatever, and they actually walked across a river I remember hearing those testimonies, and I believed them. And there was other people that, you know, like, that it looked like they were going to be killed, and then all of a sudden, the ones that were doing it, they either fell down and repented, or they just couldn't do anything. They left, or whatever. You know, God kept His people when He wants to. Well, that was just little spatterings. I think He's got something way bigger in store for the end. You know? So, anyway, that's all of a sudden, there was just a whole change of kind of like faith that said, I got to start expecting that this God who cannot be measured can do impossible things. Absolutely impossible things. So that's what we need to look forward to. And then that we would keep making use. That we would use this so that we do not fall away.
Jerome Wagenius, that my wife and I prayed for and was given new kidneys. After his experience, he joined the Full Gospel Businessmen and traveled all over the world. And he was over in South Africa, and he was supposed to, he didn't really know his way around, but he was in a certain spot. He was supposed to be picked up by somebody and taken to the next village, the next place that he was going to go. And all of a sudden, here were about a dozen terrorists. I don't know who they were. And they were going to kill him. And he couldn't talk to them. They couldn't talk to him. And so, but he faced them. And he walked right towards them. And they never fired. They had their guns. They were ready. They were going to shoot him. And anyway, and he said, he stood there facing them. He said he wasn't even afraid. And the next thing he knew, this car came around the corner and stopped and said, get in quick. And away they went. And he said, I don't know who they were, what they were going to do, but he said, God preserved him. And we got to realize that. You know, there's a scripture, a lot of scriptures that say this, but that tells us that God really wants to be in charge. And to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God wants to do the deciding because He's smarter than we are. And even when it comes to us, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. And it says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says, that we are co-workers or workers together with Him. And it's not clear whether it's talking about Jesus or it's talking about the Father. It's really not clear. It says that we are workers together with Him. And I thought, if we're workers together with God, are we doing our will or His? Does that take a Philadelphia lawyer or a judge? No, you know what I mean? No, we can understand that. God wants to be in charge because God knows exactly what He wants to accomplish, and God is the one that created us. So He's in charge of this whole thing. And He's smarter than I am. And He created me for a reason. And He brought all of us forth for a reason. But the thing is, the reason is not for our reason. He created all things, it says in the fourth chapter of Revelation? It says, for His own purposes and pleasures. All things were created for His pleasure and His purposes. And so what happens is it takes us a long time before we come to the realization that we are His subjects. He's in charge. He wants to do it His way. And if we will go along with Him, He will accomplish the impossible. And the reason people have failed is because they have decided they wanted to do it their way. And say, Lord, I'm going to do it my way, but would You back me up, please? And He doesn't. And then people are discouraged. a good time.
Yes, amen.
And some people don't realize it, but it's a good, very good time. And it's a time because the deaf ears are being opened up and people are beginning to hear God's word. It's beginning to separate us, you know. And Charlie read some scary scriptures. I think it was him or maybe it was Ken, I'm not sure. But God expects things out of us that we can't do. They're impossible. At the same time, he does expect that out of us because he wants to do it through us. He wants us to surrender, succumb to his will, let him do what he wants to do through us. Is he able?
He's able.
The Bible tells us that, a couple of different scriptures here, but it says that, you know what Jesus said in John 14:9, and he said, he that sees me sees the Father. Anyway, okay, that was what Ken was talking about. And we think, but if we see him in the face, you mean that's what the Father's face looks like? And I thought, Philip asked him, he says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And I thought, now Philip had to know the Old Testament. And he had to remember what Jesus had said in the 4th chapter of John. You know, this is 10 chapters later. This is not too long ago, you know, that this happened. And Jesus told the Samaritan woman, he said, God's a spirit. And you must worship him in spirit and in truth. I mean, that's what the Father seeks for worshipers. And so, in the time of Moses, remember what God told Moses? He was up on the mountain, and Moses said, Lord, just let me see you. I want to see you, you know. And here's what God told Moses. This is, I think, back in Exodus, I'm not sure, but he said, no man has ever seen me and lived. Now, I don't know if somebody saw him and died. But, you know, I mean, I don't know. But he said, nobody has seen me and lived. And so it gives us a picture of what it means actually to have to see that kind of an image or picture or a closeness or whatever with God. And yet we have Jesus communing with the Father on a continual basis. You know, I mean, he's there constantly. So much so that Philip was dumbfounded and he said, Lord, just let us see the Father and we'll be happy. We'll be satisfied. And Jesus makes a strange statement, which is easily misunderstood, but he says, Philip, have I been this long time with you and you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And yet he says, the Father is greater than I am. He says, it's the Father that's in me that's doing the works. He's making these statements. It's like, exactly what are you saying then? When we see you, are we seeing God? Or are you saying something else? It can't be the face of God. It has to be something else. Because he says, he was the express image of the invisible God. And God's invisible. God's a spirit. He didn't really have a face unless he comes up with one. You know what I mean? And there's a mystery. Great is the mystery of God in us. You know what I mean? It's a mystery. And it's not something that we're going to sit here in this little podunk bill and figure out what God looks like. We're not going to do that. It's not possible. But anyway.
Now, I remember hearing a comment from this pulpit years ago that really seemed right. There was all this debate about the right translation, you know, one of the newer ones or King James or whatever. And I said, the big thing that's got to be translated is going from the Spirit into words that the natural man can read. That's the big translation.
Yes, it is.
You know,
good.
Greek and English, that's nothing compared, you know. And there's always a problem with translation. There's always a problem with translation. And so this whole notion of the face of God, I think that's a translation problem. Going from the spirit into the natural.
Yeah.
We puzzle, no man seen God and lived, but then see the face of God. Surely it must indicate a very close experience in which you know him, you really know him. To see the face has to be something, kind of way of illustrating or metaphor or whatever. But I do think it's a translation problem, going from the spirit to the something that we natural man can kind of comprehend. And I think, God does things for very good reasons, perfect reasons. Mm-hmm. And those translation problems are just something that gives us a hunger for heaven. You know, no, I don't know down here, but boy, I'm looking forward to the day when I do know.
Yes.
That will be good. And that's where there won't be translation problems there in heaven. You know, that will be good. One more thing, it was on my mind and decided I wanted to bring it. We're talking about the way God preserves in really special ways, but there was also a reference to martyrdom. And I remember Roy Seabold many years ago, 30-some years ago, telling me, I don't know why he told me the story, but he did. And it stuck with me ever since. It was a story left over from the early days of Christianity when the Roman Empire was still pagan and Christians were persecuted. Told the story about being in the Colosseum, and there was a group of Christians in a circle that were going to send the lions or the gladiators or somebody out to see about killing them. I suppose the lions. And they were given the opportunity to recant. You know, they could clear out if they wanted to. And one of them did. One of the group in that circle recanted. There was someone in the audience, whatever, in the crowd up there in the seats that looked down and saw a halo with them below it, just a slot there. And somehow or other was beckoned by the Holy Spirit to get down out of the auditorium, the Colosseum there, get from a seat and go down and get under that halo, become a martyr. Now, whether that happened, I don't know. It would have been easy to come up with just those kinds of stories back in early Christianity. You don't read it in the Bible, And yet there's something, there is something about that story that has stayed with me, whether it's true or not. The idea that even a pagan, when confronted with the Holy Spirit, would say, oh, I have never known this in my life, but this is true. This is what I want. This is what I'm willing to give my life for, to go down there and become a martyr. And 10 minutes before, they believed in Mars and Zeus and whatever, or didn't, or whatever, that story has stuck with me.
A couple things. I've always, this whole thing about seeing God, and it has always helped me when thinking about the apostles and, you know, wanting to see God and questioning Jesus about that. You know, they could look back to Moses and, you know, Moses supposedly saw the hinder quarters of God. And they said, "You've seen God," because they asked him to wear a veil because the glory shone from his face. You know, and here comes this guy later saying, "You know, if you've seen me, you've seen God." And they're kind of going, "Your face isn't shining." You know, it kind of refutes what they know. And this just gets back to our problem of trying to translate our senses into God's spirit. And I agree with Brother Charlie about the comment about the face, because I believe that is a translation. There's a lot that says to see the face of someone is to truly know him. That there's an implied the meaning there. Knowing, you know, listening to Jesus say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," just doesn't satisfy the natural. It just comes up empty. Nope, you're not the Father. I need to see two things. You're one thing. Show me the other thing. And it just points that they just weren't thinking what he was trying to share with them, which is, I am living the life. I am showing you the way the Father wants you to follow. Enough about that. I wanted to give a testimony to, because I think this is where God is keeping me, but to give him the glory for what's going on in my life. As I've shared in the past, I'm being blessed right to the point of needing to be on my knees and seeking him. So, and he's doing that. And I'm doing that. This week required me to do some fairly significant things with my business, and they've all turned around, and they've all happened the way I needed them to happen. To give me enough rope to hang myself next month, but that's kind of exactly where my faith has to go. But it keeps reinforcing this thing, and it kind of ties into what we've been sharing this morning, is it's so easy to get set up and be hurt by people and not keep your eye on God. It's, you know, I've got promises that customers have made to me, and they're just not doing that. You know, like paying me or honoring the commitment that they made, you know, and it's not happening. And so it's like, okay, so what are you doing that? You count on God, and you say, "Well, you know, you can fix this. We'll figure out this. Figure out a way." And it's been good because I continually get to grow. I continually get tested, and I continually get to grow. One last thing about something that was brought earlier this morning as well. That I had the pleasure of spending some time with Pablo last night. And we were talking about things as we do when we're together, and he was saying how you know, how the word has really helped him change his approach on witnessing to people, you know. And of course, this is something I really enjoy. So I said, "Well, you know, exactly." And he's going, "Well, you know, before kind of have to drive the discussion and drive to the point and, you know, show." And he said, "Now I just let the Spirit drive. And I just agree to come along and reinforce what the Spirit leads." And I go, "Isn't that the truth?" You know, a big amen. And Ken kind of touched on it a little bit in talking about in Hebrews, where we go about, you know, dead works. You know, and we've been talking about, you think about Matthew 7, you talk about what was being brought, and, you know, a dead work is thinking that you've got to go out and save somebody. Now, there are scriptures that would indicate that you should be off doing these things, but if you're not doing them with the leading of the Spirit, instead of doing it with yourself, those, I think, is what's being said as a dead work. That is, I think, really the Matthew 7. What's the message from the Matthew 7 Christians? They were following the task list, the to-do list. They weren't doing something with their heart. And that ends up being a dead work. And it's easy to make yourself feel good that you're doing good things, but if it's not being led and you're trying to drive, then it ends up falling away into a dead work.
Yes.
There's a scripture in the fourth chapter of Matthew. I think it's in Mark and Luke as well. I'm not positive, but I think it's in the first three Gospels. But there's a statement that's in the fourth chapter that's important for us to recognize and realize and remember. In Matthew 4:4, okay, you can remember that. Matthew 4:4. Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And anyway, and he makes this remarkable statement, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, a key word, but by
every word proceeds from the mouth.
What was that word?
Every
word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Paul comes along in the 20th chapter of Acts, and he makes this similar statement, and he says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And I thought, you know what the devil is famous for? For partial revelations, partial this, partial that, so that what we do is we come up with, you know, for years and years and years, I was taught private interpretations based upon isolated scripture things. You know why? I got this phenomenal revelation. But it doesn't say that everywhere in the scriptures. So what I need to do, because of this phenomenal revelation, I need to take and isolate these scriptures unto this revelation. Are you following me? You know what has happened in the last 15 years, 17 years? I have begun to embrace every word. From Genesis through Revelation, I am not isolating anything anymore. You know what that does? It changes the whole picture. It's not the same. As long as we can take the theories of somebody or this partial revelation or this thing, like I mentioned to a man one day, I said, well, he was telling me something. I said, well, what about these scriptures? There's some scriptures that seem to disagree totally with what you're saying. What about them? And he says, you know, the day will come. Now, here is the worst possible scenario. The day will come when we will see that those scriptures actually are saying what I'm talking about here. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
No, the scriptures are not going to support what we think. We have to open up to receive what the scriptures have to say. That's why this revelation that some time ago that I had, and it, you know, which is profound, even though it took me a long time to understand what I had said. But the thing is, truth is what God meant by what he said, not my private interpretation of it. Truth is what God meant by what he said. And how do we find out what God meant? Somebody said. Well, maybe Corky. I'm not sure. Somebody had just said. It's when the Word of God is turned into spirit, or when the Spirit is able to give us that what God meant by what he said. No man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God takes and compares spiritual with spiritual, which we can't do. So we need the Holy Spirit involved in our understanding of the Scripture. We've got to have it. And listen, contrary to popular belief, the Holy Spirit does not come and give revelation to the elite, the pastors, and the great ones. And I'm saying that in a sarcastic way, but he doesn't do that. The Spirit was given to teach you and you and you and him and her and everybody else. That's why the Holy Spirit was given. Martin Luther had that revelation. Even though he had after a while he was after those the Anabaptists who baptized by immersion. He just because he couldn't let go of some things that he believed, but he said the Bible needs to be in the hands of the common people. The Spirit needs to be leading everybody. I did a lot of study years ago on Martin Luther, and I was pretty familiar with what he had done as a what do they call that?
Pioneer.
A who?
Pioneer.
A pioneer. That's a good word for it, but that wasn't what I was looking for. But that's good enough. As a reformer. That was the word. And a lot of Reformation came out of it, but Martin Luther didn't drop all of the things that he set out to change. I mean, he didn't. He did a good job. And that was the end of him. And I think, if God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, I think we're going to see in the end of time, we're going to see the truth prevailing. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'll never see it. But I would like to see it. I have the Bible talks about because they didn't receive a love for the truth. I want a love for the truth. I want to receive it. I want the truth. And it's not available through me. It's not available through you, even though I love your testimonies. It only comes, it says, no man can receive anything except it's given to him from above. You can't get it unless the Spirit of God gives it to us. It won't come. So, anyways.
Pablo would like to be here. He got bogged down with work so bad that he's working 9 days a week. So
it's hard. That was good when Charlie and Quirky both followed up about the face, because it wasn't, I didn't kind of express the fact that it wasn't an actual face. And I was just sitting there thinking, like you could experience the face of mercy from God, so it is a thing of translation, and that's what I was trying to imply, and you guys put it in a little better perspective. I was in Genesis there when I was reading about Jacob. I saw an illustration, and it kind of let me identify with maybe where we or I am today. But Jacob, when he went to seek a wife, and so he went and he met Rachel, who was the youngest daughter of Laban. Leah was the oldest. So he was infatuated with her, and he goes, yeah, this is the woman that I would like to have as a wife. Well, in the process, he went and asked Laban, and he said, you have to give me 7 years of service, And so he agreed, but then Laban snuck Leah in with Jacob at night, whom Jacob thought was Rachel. I don't know how that happens, but anyway.
It was dark.
Yeah, it was dark. So he finds out, he's really upset. So, and I'm thinking now, he's going to give this guy 7 years of his life for this one. And then he realizes it's the wrong one, so he goes back to him and he says, hey, I wanted Rachel, not Leah. Well, you can't have the younger before the older. And so then he said, okay, you can have Rachel also and for another 7 years. So now I'm thinking, now that's 14 years of his life he's serving. Because, and why? Because Jacob was righteous. And he, when this wasn't, he just felt like, because he could have probably taken her and ran, but he was trying to be honest before God and honor Laban. So then when he's finally realizing that, Laban's getting a little carried away with this, So then it's I don't want to try to get into all the particulars. But anyway, then he decides to also get some of a herd for himself. And so it was to be the spotted ones and everything. So he presents that, and so then Laban says, well, that's another 6 years. So that's 20 years of his life he's devoting to be able to marry this one person that he wants to marry. And I thought, how long have we been listening to the word? You know, and it just made me say, just keep being faithful, and God always honors. He honors faith. He honors righteousness. And so, you know, even though it's been this long, and of course they actually live probably a little longer than we do now, so what, you know? So it might take you up to 2 months is all you're going to have to serve him. But it'll be the best 2 months that you ever had in your life, if that's the case. You know, and that's what we have to look forward to. And it's funny how God gets giving, I mean, and I don't know how he's doing it with you, but all these little illustrations just keep reinforcing who my God is, and just, I mean, and of course, at the same time, I go, yeah, and then you still act as stupid as you do, but, you know, that's, so I want to keep seeing the face of mercy from my God and grace, which he has, you know, but, yeah, I work on that so much about possessions and things like that. You know, it's like I really want to get to where it just doesn't matter what I have. And I kind of say that in my mind, but I haven't been presented with getting rid of them. You know, maybe by someone else taking them. You know, but you know, because it's really getting down to. If he gives me food, a little bit of shelter, and but gives me truth and his spirit, that's all I need. But now I can say that today at this moment. But that's where I want to stay. I mean, that's what I want to grow and take hold and stay, you know, because you can't think about how big God is. You can't think about how long eternity is. But just think, when you compare it to 80-100 years of what we live, you know, what an astronomical gift that he wants us to have, you know, eternity with him. It's just beyond comprehension, actually.
There was a fellow by the name of William Branham. And I don't, you know, we're familiar with the name. And he, you know, in the days that I didn't even recognize Christianity, he was traveling all over the country praying for the sick. Do you know the name, William Branham? You know who I'm talking about. And as a matter of fact, Simon Lee followed him somewhat. He went to some of the meetings that he had. And this was before I was saved. But anyway, William Branham had an unbelievable ministry. And one of the meetings that they had out in Portland, Oregon, it was like a 3-day meeting. At the end of the meeting, the city of Portland sent, I don't know how many dump trucks they had come in and haul away the wheelchairs and the canes and things that were left over for people being healed. Well, anyway, I said that to say this. William Branham was a kind of a strange duck. And in the sense that he said, I don't want to make money off from God's work. And so he took a minimum salary. He drove around in an old car. He didn't even have a new car. You know, just didn't. And the people that promoted him got rich. Because there was such a call. People were so interested in what was going on. And they made, I don't know, probably millions of dollars maybe. They made a lot of money. And he never had it. And God blessed him. Blessed him, I think, till the day he died. I don't know. Anyway, Let's come up to the front. Any other testimonies first? We're limited at this point to the aggressive ones. You know, the Bible, how does it say that? That since the law and the prophets were until John, but since John, the kingdom of God is preached, and the violent would take it by force. Well, the violent at this point are the ones kind of testifying, but
there's time for the peaceful ones to sneak up here, too.
Yeah. Gene's mother passed away, and so there's a... Is the wake this afternoon?
Visitation, yeah, this afternoon.
It's at...
4 o'clock at... it's Landmark, but it's... they have acquired, I think, the funeral home that's up on North Claremont.
It's on the Claremont, right by the bank.
Yes.
Right by the
Claremont
bank.
Claremont and Cameron.
Right, yeah, Cameron. Right.
And so what time is that?
4 o'clock.
At 4?
4 o'clock, yeah.
4 to
7. 4 to 7.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay, just so we know. And then the funeral is...
Funeral tomorrow. I just do what I'm told. I don't know, maybe 2. Maybe 2, maybe 4.
Where is that?
Is it the same place? Yeah.
Well, they have 2 places, so maybe it's the same place. I think it's the same place.
Yeah. I think Bonnie knows, yeah.
Yeah,